God created the heavens and the earth. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. We'll look now to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning here in verse 3. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. I'll then move next to our third reading. Now, this is our fourth kind of reading, third or fourth. The phrase from the creed this evening that we will be focusing on is this first line of the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So tonight we move actually into the text itself of the Apostles' Creed. If you were with us over these past few weeks, you'll note that as we opened up in this series, we thought it would be wise to give two introductory sermons. And in those two introductory sermons, we didn't actually talk much about the creed itself. So tonight, we make our way into considering that opening phrase of the creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. In this series, our aim is really to showcase the great truths of the Christian faith that are contained in the Apostles' Creed and how they are reflective of not only the biblical story, they summarize faithfully what we as Christians believe. Again, I'll say it here, we'll probably say it a few times throughout the course of this series, but this style of preaching is different than our normal approach to preaching. Normally, we preach through a book expositionally, which means we choose a book, we work through each chapter and each verse systematically as it begins all the way up through the end. But in this style of preaching, which is doctrinal, we're going to look at a handful of biblical passages, a verse or two maybe from a couple different books, and then look at the statement in the creed itself, and then launch into a doctrinal reflection on what is contained not only in the text of Scripture, but what's also contained in the text of the Apostles' Creed. So the two passages we read this evening of Scripture serve really as this starting point for our reflection on the themes that we see here in this first statement of the creed. We'll return back to them throughout our time together this evening, but our primary focus, as I've said, is really on that first creedal statement. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. If you remember, one of the points I made from a few Sundays back is that every church has a creed. Whether it is implied, whether it's explicit, or even if it is changing all of the time. Every church has a creed. And ours is one that has stood the test of time historically, one that has stood the test of time in the church's use and worship, and one that conveys ultimately some of those core central truths that we hold so dear to the Christian faith. So with that sort of as those preliminary introductory statements, what exactly are we covering here this evening? Normally, what I try to do in my sermons, I try to give, after my points of reflection, I try to give one summary thesis type statement that really tries to bring together all that I'm trying to say into one main point. But that's kind of difficult given the format of this style of preaching. So again, I'm going to go with the propositions or thesis approach once more tonight. So tonight we have four propositions for us to consider. And here they are. And I'll reread each of them as we consider each of these propositions. My first proposition is that the Christian faith is a system of belief. Second, we believe in a God who has revealed himself to us in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third proposition: the Christian faith provides the basis for calling God Father, and more specifically, our Father, or my Father. Fourth proposition: the Christian faith believes and contends that God is, in fact, the creator of all things. Four propositional statements for us to consider here this evening. So let's look at our first one. The Christian faith is a system of belief. To most, this type of statement, that the Christian faith is one that is a system of belief, can potentially come off as an obvious statement. Of course, Christians believe something. But we find ourselves really in a culture where that type of statement, that Christians believe a system of beliefs, a system of doctrine, a set canon of teaching contained in 66 books, one written thousands of years ago, is not necessarily always met with open arms. As many of you know, we live in a culture where what we find more often than not is that the individual's subjective experience now stands as the arbiter of truth. What do I mean by this? The subjective experience in the lives of individuals within our own day's culture has now risen to the place to be the standard bearer of truth. Feelings now dictate reality and serve as the basis for one's concept of what is either true or false. No longer do we live in a culture where we find people looking outside of themselves to some sort of objective measure of reality that in turn dictates their understanding of either what is true or what is false, as to what is real and what is fake. More often, what you and I see and experience in our day is that what I am now currently feeling as an individual becomes the standard bearer by which I make my own set of truth claims. My experience becomes the way in which I assess whether or not something is true or false. And these are not necessarily exclusionary. There can be one or two or three or four truth claims all coexisting at once. And why is this the case? Because what is true for me may not be true for you. And because of this, truth can now contradict and often find itself in tension with itself, given its primarily subjective nature. Contradictions are no longer contradictions. They are different truths for different groups of people. And we hear this type of thinking in all different places. We hear phrases like, live your truth. This is my truth. You need to look inside of yourself and find your truth. This is the type of culture that you and I find ourselves in, and in stark contrast to this is this opening statement that we find here in the Apostles' Creed. Starkly different. Very different than what our culture holds out as a standard bearer for truth. The Apostles' Creed again begins here with this statement that runs so counterculture to our own predominant society's view on things. I believe. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And for this first proposition, I want to focus on those first two words. I believe. Those two words are used three times in the creed. The first time is what we see here tonight. I believe in God the Father Almighty. The second time is an I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Thirdly, we see it, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Three times in the Apostles' Creed, we read the statement and confess the statement, I believe. And it's this statement. This statement of I believe that points to one of the primary attributes of the Christian faith. It's the point that the Christian faith is founded upon a system of beliefs. The Christian faith is founded upon a system of truth claims. Fundamental to Christianity is Christian belief. Fundamental to Christianity is an understanding of the gospel. And here's where we see the difference to where our own culture would want to take this type of claim. Fundamental to Christianity is an understanding of the gospel that is not assessed on its value based on its perceived worth or effectiveness. The gospel is not true because it just so happened to have worked for me. And maybe it might just so happen to work for you. Christianity is not simply one of a whole host of lifestyle choice options that you can choose from to give you a perceived benefit or outcome, as if it may or may not be true and you subjectively get to define, as you subjectively get to define what truth is. The Christian faith and the gospel, the good news that it proclaims, is true because of its content. I'll say that again. The Christian faith and the gospel that it proclaims is true because of the content of its message. The message of the good news that Jesus Christ has come to provide salvation for sinners. This is what we believe as Christians. That there is a God, that he has created the world, that we have rebelled and sinned against him, and to save us from our sin, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come and to atone and pay for our sin. This is something that is to be believed. Christianity is true, and we believe it to be true because of that system of belief that it contains. And as we begin to work through the Apostles' Creed and the core beliefs of Christianity that we confess in this creed, what we find next is our second proposition this evening. That we as Christians believe in a God who has revealed himself to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This proposition builds itself on my last sermon, on the Apostles' Creed, in that historical introduction, where I made the case that the Apostles' Creed establishes the boundaries of Trinitarian orthodoxy. And by that, we mean that the creed sets in place what the Bible clearly teaches, that God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the creed reflects that system of doctrine. Again, this is a distinctly Christian belief. And when we, as believers, recite the Apostles' Creed all together in worship, we confess what the church has confessed for nearly 2,000 years as to what the Bible holds out to be true, that we worship one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because this is how God has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. And again, this understanding of God that the Bible puts forward is vastly different to every other religious system that we find. Vastly different. It's an inherently Christian conception of God. To believe that God is one God in three persons, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God, the Father being not the Son nor the Spirit, the Son being not the Father nor the Spirit, and the Spirit being not the Father nor the Son, but yet they are one God, equal in substance, power, glory, in essence, to be worshiped forever and ever and ever. Amen. Is a uniquely Christian understanding of who God is. This is different than every other religious system out there, especially those in our own contemporary context that want to claim some sort of Christian identity. Though they are fairly far away, very far away from a true Christian belief. One example of this would be, in a contemporary expression, would be the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Two fundamentally different understandings of who God is. Fundamentally different. In this example, you have two camps, one biblical and Trinitarian, the other polytheistic and clearly not biblical. This is, again, just one example of many that you and I can find out there as examples of how Christian belief is inherently different to what we find out in our own culture. And this is one that the church has historically, from its earliest years, its earliest conception, has wrestled through as the people of God, God's church, his people, his bride, have confessed and professed and bore witness to the God of the Scriptures. Do you remember that phrase from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, read as the people of Israel are leaving and departing out of Egypt, out of that polytheistic society, a pagan society where there was a god or goddess for everything under the sun. What is it that God calls them to profess publicly? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. The people of God have been a professing and confessing people all the way back from their deliverance out of Egypt, and standing in stark contrast to which the cultures are in which the cultures that they find themselves. Again, a uniquely Christian experience. To narrow this down a little bit, the phrase I want to focus on here is given in this title to God, as the Apostles' Creed states, I believe in God the Father, then gives this attribute here, Almighty. If you and I were to go back to Calvin's translation of the Apostles' Creed in Latin, which is the way in which he translates it, the term that Calvin uses here is omnipotentum, which comes from the term omnipotentia. To our current way of speaking, we would call this God's omnipotence. To define this word, and really to give its significance, Richard Muller, in his Dictionary of Latin and Greek Theological Terms, he defines omnipotentia this way. Muller says that omnipotentia means that God having all power and potency, being all powerful, an attribute of God. It indicates the power of God by virtue of which he can do all things that are not contrary either to his will or his knowledge. Caspar Olivianus, the 16th century reformer and co-author of the Heidelberg Catechism, he gives us statement here in his own commentaries, his own exposition of the Apostles' Creed as it relates here to God's omnipotence, his almightiness. Olivianus says, his immense power ought also to encourage us to trust him, the God who calls those things which did not exist as though they did, Romans 4, verse 17. Moreover, not only is he able to do that which he wills, but he also allows no resistance to that which he hath not willed. Furthermore, should not this same nature of God, by which he is true and omnipotent, spur us on to repentance and the leading of a life by faith according to his will? Essentially, what Olivianus is saying here, and this bears true for us in turn, is that given this understanding of God the Father being almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sufficient, seeing it as an attribute of God, this is just one attribute, mind you, one attribute of many. Given that this is one attribute of God, his eternal power, should this not spur us on to a life of continual repentance and worship? Given the nature of God who reveals himself to be all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, all-glorious, and all of these things. And yet, given this awe-inspiring reality of who God reveals himself to be, as we see his power displayed and revealed to us in his word, what you and I also find is that this God reveals himself as Father. Our third proposition this evening is the fact that the Christian faith provides the basis by which you and I can call God our Father. It's not only true that we are to call God Father in that sense of sort of a proper noun, in that he has revealed himself in his word by that title, but as Christians, those who have been redeemed by Christ are now, by virtue of their adoption, counted as sons and daughters of God, and have now, as a consequence of the gospel, a consequence of saving faith, have that right and privilege to address God as my God and Father. By virtue of Christ's work on your behalf, you now have that legal guaranteed status of an adopted son or daughter because of Christ, because of God's grace. And the consequence of that is your right and privilege to call God your Father. This is the personal nature of God that in redemption we now see and experience. This is the very thing reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism as they reflect on this question. This is Heidelberg Catechism 26. The question that's asked here is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? And listen to this answer, okay? That the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence. Hear the glorious nature of that. Is, for the sake of Christ, his Son, my God and my Father. Excuse me. In him, I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whenever whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. He is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. This is the very thing that we see when you and I pray the Lord's Prayer. We know how it begins, "Our Father, who art in heaven." The Christian faith is not just a system of belief. It is a system of belief in a deeply personal God who reveals himself to his people as their creator, redeemer, and Father. This is not only profoundly theological in nature, it is profoundly personal. Because it is profoundly biblical. This is the reality that Paul articulates here in this opening section of Ephesians 1, which we read this evening there again in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How has the Father blessed us? Verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world so that we might be holy and blameless. What does it mean that he chose us in Christ? Verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons by Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. This is the glorious gospel of unearned, unmerited grace that you and I read of in verse 6. This is the decree of God, who is God Almighty, all-powerful, who now beckons us to come to him through Christ Jesus, so that we might have that right and privilege to call him our God and Father. And God alone has this right because of our fourth proposition. The Christian faith believes that God is the creator of all things. So we read in that opening verse of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's in that account where we read that it's by the word of God's power that he created all that there is and all that ever will be, all that exists simply by the word of his power. In the high point of creation, we didn't read the passage this evening, but the high point that we read of in creation, in the creation account in Genesis 1, is the fact that God created humanity, male and female, in his own image. And we don't have time to go into the implications of that, and there are a lot of implications for that, what it means to be those who are created, in fact, in the image of God. That's a sermon for another day. But what we need to be reminded of here is that we must not fall into that error of simply projecting back a God who is really crafted in our own imagination. We must not fall into that error of simply making God a bigger and more powerful version of me. It is we who are created in his image, and this is not something that can go in the opposite direction. So we begin to work through the Apostles' Creed and the statements that we find here, all the truths that we find here. My argument this evening has been one along these lines. In the Apostles' Creed, we find these four propositions. The first is that the Christian faith is a system of belief. Secondly, we believe in a God who has revealed himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Third, The Christian faith is the only faith. It is the only religious system by which you and I can call the Almighty, all-powerful, creator and maker of everything that exists, my God and my Father. Fourth, we believe that the Christian faith teaches that God is the creator of all things. And these truths are true, not because we merely subjectively want to believe them. These are not true just because they seem to have some sort of pragmatic application that makes my life better, as if it was another dietary choice to choose from that provides a small set of results if I would only stick to it. These truths are true because God has shown them to us in His Word. The beginning and end of all of this is true because God has spoken it to us. He has given it to us in His Word. He has shown us His character and nature. And this is true because God has said it to us. Amen. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great God and Father, we praise you for the fact that you have blessed us in Christ, that you have chose us in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and that through him, through his work, we might have that privilege to call you our God and Father. And we thank you for the truths that are not only revealed to us in your word, but the truths that we have summarized to us in the Apostles' Creed. And we desire once more to be a people, a church that confesses and professes the truths of your word, as each Sunday we say that we believe, that I believe, that we believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's conclude.